It's good to see y'all this morning. I have to admit that this morning I am very tired. I'm on my fifth cup of coffee, and it hasn't kicked in yet because Amy and I spent all of yesterday and including last night at the hospital waiting for our baby, Emma Grace, to have her baby, Scout. And so we're excited to announce that after 46 hours of labor, Scout finally arrived at 8:47 a.m. Last night, and Mama and baby are doing great. So, yeah. That is grandbaby number 7. In Scripture, 7 is the number of completion, but I hope we're not complete, and I would like to have a bunch more. So, Scout's here, and this day is finally here. I'm talking, of course, about moving day, to which you may respond. Like, are you talking about like moving day, the sermon series, or moving day, the actual day we get to move? And the answer is both, because you probably haven't noticed, right? I mean, we're packing up, there's stuff that's going in boxes, we're preparing for our move, and we are launching a new sermon series that's all about what this move means for us as a church family. And it has been a long, long road. Many of y'all have been with us for years, and you know the amount of work and toil and sacrifice that got us to this moment. And so I think it only appropriate for us to take a moment and bow our heads and give thanks to the one who has brought us to this point, the one who has carried us this far and isn't done with us yet. So let's open in prayer. Father, we are so grateful because we know that it wasn't by our might and by our own strength that has brought us to this moment. And Lord, it's not that we are the best and the brightest or the moral example to all of the world. Lord, you chose us not because of our worth, but because of yours. And Lord, we are so grateful that you have provided for us up until this day, all of these years, and have provided for us the blessing of a new home for ministry. Lord, our prayer is that any praise that is directed at humans would be deflected to you. Now, that you would receive all the honor and glory and praise and thanks because you did this, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, at times like this, I mean, I think it's good to slow down and take some time to look back on all that God has done for us. For some of you, that means looking back over the last 14 years that we have been in this building at 301 West Street. And for a few of you, that includes an additional 4 years where we met at Hutto Middle School. I wonder how many, if there's anyone in here who has been with us all of those years combined. There we go. All right. Joel, I didn't know you were older than 14 or 18. 18 years. Guys, whether you've been with us for 18 years or just 18 weeks, you got to wonder, like, what are your favorite memories at this location? Like, I have a bunch. Like, I love this building. The first time I ever stepped foot in this building, I just moved here. It was November 20 years ago. And Amy and I came with the kids on a Friday night to eat at this restaurant, El Poblanito. And we sat down. We went in and noticed nobody was in there. And we thought, is there like a private event? Are y'all closed? And they said, oh, no. Everybody's at the state finals. Because Hutto was in the state finals. And so they were all in Dallas, and we were here, and we got a good meal. And we never came back until this became ours. And, like, I remember, like, this wall right here, I painted this wall. Like, I did that. I was on top of a ladder that there was no ceiling tile there. I was standing at the very top of the ladder, the place you're not supposed to stand. And Pastor Sean took pictures of me and mocked me for doing it. Rightly so, you're not supposed to stand on the top rung in a ladder, but I did it and I survived. So, hey, so much for science. No, guys, a lot of fun things have happened in this room. I think of all the worship that we've had, all the times we've met with God. Like, I've been blessed by all the sermons I have heard in this room, and even, guys, the ones I've gotten to preach. But I'm so thankful that I got to sit right in one of these seats, usually, and hear Pastor Michael or Pastor Trey or Pastor Sean or Pastor James or Pastor Jared or Pastor Zach bring the word. And I've been blessed by all of those sermons. Been blessed by the baptisms we've had right here, or the child dedications we've had here, or the times we've come to the Lord's table, or the ordinations of new men for the work of ministry. And so today what I want us to do is I want us to look back, but I also want us to look forward, to think about our future and contemplate a couple of questions. And here they are. Like, as we pack up and make our move to our new home for ministry at 150 Main Hippo Drive. That's our address. So as we pack up and make our move to our new home for ministry, what do we need to take with us? I mean, metaphorically, because I asked this question of our elders and staff, and they started telling me what we needed to box up, and I said, I don't think you get the question. Okay, so what do we need to take with us, and what do we need to leave behind? Like, what makes the cut? One of my favorite things to do is throw things away. And so I love to move only so that we can kind of purge and get rid of stuff. Like, what are some of the things that we need to leave behind? And so I think it's appropriate on a day like today to turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. You can turn there. I think it's appropriate because the passage from which I'm about to preach is the passage from which I preached the very first message in this building 14 years ago this week. And so I also think it's appropriate because Israel, like us, but to a far greater extent, had been working and sacrificing and toiling and waiting, and they had now at the edge of experiencing all that God had promised for them. They were at the edge of receiving the dream, that land flowing with milk and honey. And so Joshua sits them down as a nation and reminds them of whose story they are a part of. And so y'all know the story. I mean, Moses had delivered the people from bondage in Egypt, 430 years of bondage. And then after that delivery through the mighty hand of God, they brought them to the edge of the promised land. They sent in spies, and the spies came back with a bad report other than Caleb and Joshua. They came back and said, yeah, we can't do this. Like, we can't go in there. Their cities are fortified. These people are giants. We're like grasshoppers before them. And as a result of the cowardice of Israel and not trusting in the faithfulness of God, that generation had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation has passed. They've crossed over the Jordan and they've taken the land. Now they're at the point of dividing the land between them. And so Joshua calls together a sacred assembly. Verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Now, this is a very important moment. It's a solemn assembly. It's like a good old-fashioned come-to-Jesus meeting, right? I don't know if you've had those as a parent. We had a few when we were raising our kids. When they kind of got out of control, we had to get everybody back together, everybody back on the same page, remind them who we were as the Pruitts and who we belong to. As Christians, that's what he is doing here. It's a covenant renewal ceremony. And if you are reading through the Bible with us, you have seen this happen again and again. Like, this is a pattern in the Old Testament. You see it in Deuteronomy 29. You see it again in Joshua 8. Half of the book of Nehemiah is a covenant renewal ceremony. And most of the highlights in the book of Judges are a covenant renewal. After they stray from God, he renews the covenant and they renew their commitment. And we have a covenant. As a church family, if you are a member here, you have made a solemn vow, a pledge to Christ and to His church. This is what you signed when you became a member here. I will seek to maintain the unity of this local church by acting in love toward other members, attending regularly, regular weekly worship as often as possible. If you're listening to this podcast right now, oops, and following the leadership of the church. In addition, you commit that I will share the responsibility of the church by living in a growing and godly lifestyle as a disciple of Jesus, participating in the financial support of Hutto Bible Church, using my gifts and talents to serve the needs of the church, and pursuing opportunities to display and declare the gospel. And so as you look at that list, members, how are you doing? Because today is your opportunity to renew this covenant. That's what Joshua was doing with the people of Israel. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." See, Joshua's doing what we're doing right here. He takes the time to look back on all that God has done for the people of Israel, and he shares God's story, and he begins with these words, "long ago." And so whenever somebody sits down with you to tell a story and they go, "well, you know, really a long time ago," know that you're going to be there for a while. And so what he does is he gives them God gives them a history lesson of the nation of Israel. And it begins with Abraham, the great man of faith, worshiping false gods in a foreign land. Like, God didn't think it was fine and it was all good that Abraham and his parents were idolaters, that they were spiritual seekers, but they were seeking God in their own way and on their own terms. No. Like, God did not choose Abraham because he was a virtuous man or because he was a faithful seeker of the one true God. He found him as an idolater and then called him to himself. It says, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." And beginning there, and really for about the next 9 or 10 verses, God gives them a history lesson. And what he does is 18 different times he uses the first person singular pronoun, "I." Like, "I did this. I called Abraham to myself. I delivered you from bondage in Egypt. I gave you this land. I gave you these cities. I defeated the Egyptians." I, 18 different times, showing that God is the initiator. God has a purpose, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and He will accomplish it. And so even as they crossed over into the Jordan, verse 12, God says, "I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow." Like, don't get to this point now that you're in the land, you're enjoying these cities and drinking wine from these vineyards, that you think, "hey, we've arrived. Look what we have done. You did not do this." Like, that's God's point in this story. "You did not do this. I did." As Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "what do you have that you have not been given?" Can you think of anything? I mean, think about it. Any achievement that you've had, any ability, any gift or talent, any provision, any opportunity, any resource that's been placed in your hand, what do you have that you have not been given? God is telling His story through the people of Israel, and He's telling His story through you as well. Like, we may think that, man, Of course, I've achieved some things. It's my hard work, and I just kind of followed the market, and I tracked the trends, and I stepped in at just the right moment. Look what I have done. But who has given you the ability to work? Who has given you the ability to earn money? Who has given you the very breath in your lungs? And so God concludes, I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat and the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And so Joshua is getting the people of Israel to the point where they have to be asking, like, what did God do to bring me to this moment? And what should I do as a response? That's the question we should be thinking. Like, what has God done? What has God orchestrated to bring us to this moment where we're about to leave this building and take possession of this new, like, amazing home for ministry? What has God provided? What has God prepared for us on a corporate level? What would be the appropriate response to that? Well, praise and worship, for one thing. Giving Him all the praise and all the thanks for what He has done, and renewing our commitment to Him as a church. But on a personal level, I think we should pause, we should slow down, we should stop, and we should remember, like, what God has done for us, and think through what would be my appropriate response. That's what Joshua is building up to. That's his challenge in verse 14. After God shares the story of their redemption and giving them the land, Joshua says, now therefore fear Yahweh and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. Now, I don't think there were necessarily actual idols in their tents hidden at this point. I just think there were still idols in their heart. They still had that mindset of, you know, back in Egypt, we had this. Back in Egypt, it was nice. It was comfortable. Nobody was trying to kill us. We had a job to do, and we did it, but we had plenty to eat. I think that mindset still exists in their hearts. And He's saying, listen, put that away and serve Yahweh. Now, therefore, in light of all that God has done, what are you going to do, Israel? What should be your response? Fearing Yahweh, the sense of reverence for Him and ranking Him above yourself. Serve Him with sincerity, with genuineness of heart, and serve Him with faithfulness. That means not just today. Faithfulness isn't saying yes in the moment. It's saying yes tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's a solemn investment, not just in yourself, but in the next generation. And then Joshua asks this question, or makes this challenge. He says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, that's an interesting way of putting it. If it's evil, if you judge that it's a moral evil for you to serve Yahweh instead of your culture, Yahweh instead of your own belly, if it is evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Now, up to this point, it's just been a nice history lesson, right? I mean, look what God did. Isn't that great? Yes, praise the Lord. You know, but then He turns it on him and He says, okay, in light of that, choose today whom you will serve. Do you have to serve the Lord? No. But you're going to serve something or someone. So who will it be? Or what will it be? And He gives them a couple options. The ancestral gods that your grandfather Terah and Abraham served. Maybe the gods of the Egyptians or the gods of the defeated pagans that you have just displaced. But choose today who you will serve. And then He gives His own declaration. As for me and my house, Joshua speaking as the patriarch of his family. As for me, not just me, but my house, my children, my wife, we will serve the Lord. Like, leaders are to set the pace. Dads are to set the pace. Dads need to think of themselves as the patriarchs of their family. They need to not think of that as a bad word just because the culture says that it's a bad word. We need more patriarchs. We need more patriarchy. We need more men stepping up to lead the church and lead their families and set an example as a servant leader in the home, as a bold, courageous man in the home. Christ has begun a new work in you, gentlemen. A new family with you. And He's leaving a new legacy through you. So it's time for us to step up. What leaders do in moderation, followers do in excess. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've seen that on signs, right? Over doors, maybe on a t-shirt, certainly on a bookmark. You see it painted as murals. Like, it's very popular, but for just a moment here, like, Joshua was the only one, like, who had ever said it. I mean, for just a moment here, I mean, these are words coming out of his mouth. For just an instant, as he stands before literally millions of Israelites encamped in tribes and the heads of those tribes standing before him, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And just for an instant, he's the only Christian in Israel standing there, staking his place, saying, I will follow Yahweh. I will fear him and serve him with sincerity of heart and with faithfulness. And then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For it is Yahweh, our God, who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And Yahweh drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve Yahweh, for He is our God. That's their way of saying, yeah, ditto. Back at you. It's like when you tell your wife you love her and she says, well, I love you too. That's what they're doing. I mean, all they're doing is repeating exactly what they just heard. Oh yeah, what you said. What you said about following God, we're going to follow that. And what you said about His history, yeah, we believe that. Of course, what else could they choose? I mean, it is the best answer. But understand, Joshua is not trying to get a quick, shallow affirmation. He's not adding social media followers. He's building a kingdom. So he wants them to make a thoughtful and a sober commitment. And you see this from his response to their very quick affirmation that they're all in. Verse 19, it says, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve Yahweh. Wonk, wonk. Right? You are not able to serve Yahweh, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Joshua would have been a terrible evangelist, right? Okay, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're willing to trust Jesus as your Savior, with no one looking around, like nobody's going to see this, nobody's going to know but me, and I'm not going to tell anybody, sneak your hand up. Now, he doesn't do that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord too. Nah, no, no. It's not going to work out. You're not able to serve the Lord. Well, why not? Because serving the Lord is not like choosing the color of your car or picking a flavor of ice cream. It's not even like making a 2-year commitment to your wireless provider. You're not able to serve the Lord because He is a holy God. Holiness is the essence of who God is. He is holy, other, set apart from everything and everyone. He is righteous and just, merciful and mighty. He is in a category of one. He's set apart from all pagan deities. He's even set apart from His own people by His righteousness. There is no flicker of deviation in His character. And so He will not share your devotion for Him and other things. He is a holy God, and He is a jealous God, like a faithful husband in a marriage whose love for his wife is constant and uncompromising. The only appropriate response from Israel is undivided affection for Yahweh. So Joshua doesn't want a quick emotionally charged decision, because surrendering to the lordship of Yahweh calls for sober-mindedness with every head raised and every eye open, looking around, scanning the horizon, scanning the crowd. If you will follow Yahweh, stand to your feet. That's what he's doing here. You know, as a youth pastor for years, I just knew, because I'd seen it again and again, I knew that I could get teenagers to make emotionally charged decisions to follow Christ in the moment. Because as I said, I'd seen it done. You just lower the lights, dim the lights a little bit, play some mood music, and then tell what I would call a dead puppy story, which is a sad story, a tragic event, something that tugs at their heart emotionally. And then you give the call, you lower the lights again, the music gets a little bit more intense, and you ask them to come to the front. Joshua's not doing that. He doesn't want them to lead with just their emotion, to make a quick decision that they will come to regret. He wants them to count the cost and see whether or not they will truly follow Yahweh. That's what he's doing. And so the people respond, verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no. That's a good answer. No. But we will serve Yahweh. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen Yahweh to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, that is, from your hearts, and incline your heart to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Because God holds exclusive claim on your loyalty. Like, this is the same message throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank. Your own belly, God and money, God and your career. Like, He has to be first and only. You cannot synchronize Jesus with anything. He has exclusive claim of your loyalty and your life. And the people said to Joshua, Yahweh, our God, we will serve, and His voice we will obey. We are all in. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. A covenant, a vow, a public declaration with every head raised, every eye open, standing to your feet after thoughtful consideration and counting the cost. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against us, lest you deal falsely with your God. Man, that's interesting, isn't it? Like he gives them the challenge. They say yes. And he says, hey, check out this big stone. It heard everything we said. Like every time you see this stone, understand and be reminded of the commitment that you made. It is a witness against us. This room right here, where I have preached, where Pastor Michael has preached, where others have preached, this room heard it all. And it stands as a witness against us if we don't follow the Lord. And so today is a perfect opportunity for you to turn a corner, an opportunity to rededicate yourself to Christ and His work, to rededicate your family to His service, an opportunity to pause, to take stock and ask, like as we pack up to make our move, what are we going to take with us to the new location and what are we going to leave? I asked our elders those questions and our staff, and their answers, guys, were awesome. In fact, they warrant a whole sermon series because of the repeated themes that they kept communicating. And so let's just start with their answers and some of mine to what we need to leave behind. The first thing we need to leave behind is apathy. As we move to the new location, we need to leave behind apathy of any kind. This sense of, I get to be on the sidelines. I'm not invested. Everybody else, when Bobby or Michael or Trey get up and give a call, these guys on either side of me better answer that, but not me. Apathy, indifference. One of our elders wrote this, we need to leave behind any sense of apathy towards evangelism and discipleship. The work is not done yet. It's just ramping up. More space means more opportunity to put our heads down and hands to the plow. The harvest is ripe. May it not be said of Huddle Bible Church that the laborers are few. We need to put behind us and leave at this location apathy. We also need to leave consumerism. Understand this, we don't need any spectators. We don't need people to come week after week after week and never say yes and never follow through. We don't need people who say, you know what? Somebody needs to sign up for children's ministry. Somebody needs to greet in the parking lot. Somebody needs to join the evangelism team. Who's it going to be? If you're asking the question, the answer is you. We don't need consumers anymore. We also don't need any disunity. Love covers a multitude of sins. Like when we move to a new location, I want you to think of it this way. It's a fresh start for you to start over. Like it's a brand new day. I had a friend who, his dad was a disc jockey, and so he moved, I think, 12 or 14 times from the first grade to when he graduated from high school. He went to at least 12 different schools during that time, and he said, you know what? It really was a blessing because at each school, I got to remake myself. I didn't have to live with the mistakes I had made in the past school. I got to be fresh and new and rebuild myself. That's what moving is allowing us to do. Casting off what lays behind, leaving disunity and division. Like we commit, I will seek to maintain the unity of this local church body. And we need to leave behind us any clutter. If you ask any of the staff, they will tell you, I hate clutter. There have been times where I've walked into the office and I've just said one word, clutter. Because there's just so much clutter that just accumulates in the office or at the building. And right now, can I just tell you, it's driving me crazy. Because we have so much crap in our office. And it's good crap. It's good stuff that we want to take to the next building, but there's just so much of it that I can't even think straight. There's so much stuff, it's just filling up. Guys, when we think about clutter, we think about the clutter in our spiritual lives. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so we need to cast off anything that entangles us, anything that trips us up as we pursue Him. Well, that's what we need to leave behind quickly. What do we need to take with us? Well, we need to take humility with us. Church, we need to stay humble because we're not the ones who got us here. One elder put it this way, we need to maintain a posture of humility. A bigger building in no way suggests that we have arrived. A bigger building isn't a testimony to our greatness, but to His. We need to stay low. See, we're getting a great new building. It's like Christmas morning. But God's the one who did all the work. He's the one who did all the heavy lifting. Another elder wrote, remember God's faithfulness and all that He has done to bring our church to this point. We didn't just appear in this new building. We need to maintain a worship-minded heart in every facet of our lives and awe for His greatness and His provision. We need to stay humble. He gets the glory, no one else. We need to be humble. We also need to be confident. Those two are not a contradiction. We need to be confident because the Lamb has already won. One of our elders wrote this, I think one of the things we should seek to take with us is a firm conviction that the victory is secured, the Lamb has won, and that the gospel we proclaim in faithfulness will bear fruit as living water floods the earth. And another elder added, the Lord is our portion. He's given us everything we need. He's shown time and time again that His promises are true. So we bring boldness, confidence, and eager expectation that His kingdom shall come and that His will be done. As we said last week, we walk backwards into the future, seeing what God has done, just knowing that He's going to do it again, but in greater measure. And so we take humility with us, we take confidence with us, and we need to stay focused on Jesus. Like never being like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, forsaking our first love. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. God doesn't want simply obedience. The Pharisees gave Him that. He wants passionate obedience. Obedience from our heart. And finally, we need to remain faithful because God's not done with us yet. That means faithfulness to the Word of God. Like we need to, like guys, can I just tell you, I won't be here forever, but God's Word will be. And we need to keep the Word front and center in everything we do. Our conscience has to remain captive to the Word of God so that whether it's a year from now or 50 years from now, we are still following the mandates of the Word of God. We also need to be faithful to the ordinary means of grace that God has provided to grow His church. Like, we don't need to rely on big screens or cool buildings or dancing clowns or fog machines and light shows. Like, God has for 2,000 years built His church through believers sharing their faith, making disciples, gathering together to hear the Word taught, meeting at the table of communion, seeing people baptized and entering into the family of God. We need to trust Christ to build His church His way. And we need to be faithful to evangelism. The Association of Hill Country Churches exists to give every man, woman, and child in Greater Austin repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel. And we need to do that until everyone knows. The job is not done yet. We need to be faithful in evangelism, not relying simply on a few who go out during the second service, but joining them and using our own opportunities to share the message of the gospel. One elder put it this way, and I love this. We need to be willing for the value of our building to be consumed by the opportunities for ministry. We can't allow this building to be an idol. It's something, it's a tool in the hand of God to use to reach the lost and to make disciples and to grow families. Another elder wrote this: we need to remember that the Great Commission to make the Great Commission intends us to make disciples, not buildings, not programs, not events. And then another elder wrote, the recurring message that I hear in membership interviews is that people come to our church and feel welcomed and wanted. They come for the teaching and for the worship, but they generally stay because it feels like home. More space means more room for new brothers and sisters, young and old, to join the household of God. We need to remain faithful to evangelism and faithful to discipleship and faithful to world missions. Like I long for a day when as a church we're completely debt-free so that we can then fund ministry and missions to a radical extent. That we would be a people who give and send and go. We need to be faithful to financial stewardship, faithful especially dads and moms to invest in the next generation. When you look at the story of the nation of Israel, where did they fail? Well, they failed in making the priorities of Yahweh the priorities for their own families, for their own kids and grandkids. We need to invest in the next generation. We need to renew our covenant. Let's pray. Just in the quietness of your heart, I just want you to think through the commitment, if you're a member here, that you've made to Hutto Bible Church and to the Lord, to live a godly lifestyle, growing as a disciple, to participate in the financial support of this church, to use your gifts, to use your talents, to serve the needs of our church, and to pursue opportunities to both display and declare the gospel. And just in the quietness of your heart, ask the Holy Spirit now to show you if you're living up to the covenant that you have signed, the covenant that you have made with Christ. Because this is your opportunity, just between you and the Lord, to renew that covenant and to start afresh as we make our move into our new home for ministry. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come to this table. This table that is a sign and seal of your covenant of grace. That we can, in a unique way, experience your very presence through the bread and through the cup. Lord Jesus, we know that you are our firm foundation. You are the rock on which we stand. When everything around us is shaken, Lord, we can never be more glad that we've put our faith in Jesus. You have never let us down. You're faithful through generations. And so why would you fail now? Lord, we know you will not. Lord, this table sings of the victory of the Lamb. We celebrate it not simply because you died for sinners. We celebrate it because you rose again in victory. The Lamb has won. Bless our church, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.